All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be reading from parts of two chapters today, beginning with chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25. In chapter 25, beginning our reading in verse 19, Genesis 25, 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, there you have it. Isaac was 60 years old when the boys were born. He was 40 years old when they got married. So they waited for 20 long years upon these children. Now, at the end of the chapter, the last two verses, we're going on to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 6. Chapter 26, verse 6. Yes. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And she said, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. They weren't playing field hockey here. They weren't playing cricket or baseball. They were smooching. Okay, that's what the Hebrew word imports. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. All right. Then down at the end of this chapter, verse 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Amen. We'll end our reading at this time, at that point, and we trust the Lord will bless His Word to us today for our good, for Jesus' sake. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 127. Children in the same family can be very different from one another. Have you ever noticed that about your children? How they can be so different from each other. Even with the same father and the same mother, so different. What's even more surprising is that twins can be so different from each other. They can be either a brother or sister, or be the same sex twins. Even identical twins can still be very different from each other. Now, those of us who haven't spent much time around identical twins, it's probably very difficult to tell any difference in them. The way they speak, the way they act, the way they react, the way they show their attitudes. But if you have experience of being with identical twins for an extended period of time, then you can actually learn to distinguish between them. Now this morning, we are starting a study of two famous twins in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. And these twins were very different, not only in the way they thought, the way they acted, but the way they looked. Esau was born very hairy, and Jacob was not. I saw John Wagner's little grandson, and wow, he's the same age as little Levi, and he's got a big head of hair. I was just amazed, you know. We've seen children like that. And so today we're going to look at their birth, first of all, the birth of these twins, and then their blunder, and finally, their birthright. So first of all, their birth. Genesis 25:19-26 tells us about their birth. Isaac and Rebekah had been married for 20 years without children. Of course, they desired to have children, but no children were born. Rebekah was barren, even as Isaac's mother had been. And so Isaac prayed. And they were both in prayer about this. It's very interesting. The Hebrew text right there in verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, that the actual literal meaning is that Isaac was habitually praying in the presence of his wife. So he wasn't going out alone by himself particularly and making this a matter of prayer, but right there with her, he was praying in her presence. And the Lord answered their prayers. And so the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, verse 21. And they didn't have to wait as long as many other couples in the Bible had to wait for children. You remember in Luke chapter 1, the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had waited long. They had prayed long, and they were very elderly. And God granted them children. And it was so with Abraham and Sarah, you remember. But Rebekah and Isaac didn't have to wait quite that long. And sometime before the birth, she was very disturbed by a terrible commotion that was going on inside her. She didn't know what was happening. I don't know if any of you men have ever been lying in bed at night, and maybe your wife may have the habit of taking part of your part of the bed as well as hers. And you're lying there, and all of a sudden you get kicked in the back. But it's not your wife kicking. It's one of the children kicking. Well, she was wondering what was going on with all of this commotion within her. So she had learned so much about the Lord and about prayer by being with her husband those 20 years that she knew how to pray on her own. And verse 22 tells us that the children struggled within her, and she went to inquire of the Lord, the last part of the verse. And the Lord heard her prayer, and the Lord answered her, and the Lord revealed to her. The Lord gave her a gracious revelation of what was going on. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. So, the twins were within her. And the younger one that would be born last, not much younger, but that one would rule over the other child and produce a stronger nation than the first child would. So the firstborn was normally and naturally to have all the privileges, but not in this case. This was the decree established by Almighty God. And let us remember that a decree established by Almighty God could not fail of fulfillment. When the twins were born, the first one was red all over and hairy. So they called his name Esau. And Esau is simply a Hebrew word that means hairy. And after Esau came out his brother that was grasping on to Esau's heel. Wait, I'm coming too. So he's holding on there. And he was called Jacob. And Jacob means following after, sometimes translated supplanter, or the heel grasper. Now that heel grasping signified what Jacob's life was going to be in so many of his younger years. It would be Jacob's effort to get the advantage over his brother that was born before him. So there is their birth. Very interesting birth. Now we come to their blunder. I've read in chapter 26, verses 6 to 11. And this was especially the blunder of their parents. After the twins were born, and probably were several years old at this time, Isaac's faith became weak. This is a very sad thing, because this man had started out so well in the life as a believer, communing with the Lord. He was walking with God. And now Isaac was so weak in his faith that famine scared him, and he was afraid that he and his family would starve. So like his father Abraham before him, he did the same thing. He went down, was going down to Egypt. He was on his way to Egypt, but God stopped him. There you read in verse 2 of chapter 26, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. I don't know. Don't you go any farther. You get down there, even though there's plenty of grain, there's plenty of other things that are going to harm you even more than you are at the present time. So God stopped him. Isaac was one who did not believe that the Lord could provide a table in the wilderness. But you know the Lord did that on so many occasions. How many times has God fed his people in the wilderness? Well, where was Isaac? He had been beside a well. There was a well of water. And the Lord was able to supply for him if he had just trusted in the Lord. But Isaac's mistrust led him not only into a blunder, but into many awful sins. You know, sometimes when we just simply step aside a little from where we ought to be with God, we end up getting into all kinds of sins. And one sin to cover another sin. Like one lie to cover another lie. Well, Isaac did like his father had done before him. Remember, Abraham had lied twice about his wife being his sister. Now, Isaac left his appointed place because of fear of death by starvation. And now he's afraid of death by what? You leave one place, you're scared you're going to die there by starvation. He goes down to Abimelech and Philistia and Gerar, and he's afraid somebody's going to murder him because he had a nice-looking wife. Those women from back in Mesopotamia must have looked so much better than the women of Palestine, because both he and his father were afraid, even when their wives were way on up in years. Somebody's going to kill me for her. Well, he left the place beside the well, the place of sacrifice, the place of communion with God, and he got in trouble. That led him to lie about his wife, and he led his wife into living a lie with him. And what an awful example, what an awful influence that lying was on those boys. I don't know how old those boys were at that point. But the fact that their mother and father were living a lie, and I don't know how much public shame there was associated when they were found out, but it was not a good influence on those boys. This passage is a solemn warning to those of us who profess to be believers. We could fall into the same trap. Though Abraham was a man of an adventurous spirit, and Isaac had a different temperament, a different personality, he was more of a quiet and peaceful man. He didn't look so much for traveling and adventure. He kind of tended to stay where he was for some time. But even though they were different in their personalities, the same scripture applies. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, I wasn't of the same temperament as my father, so surely I won't do that. But he fell. And beware of generational sins. It seems like oftentimes we end up doing the same things that our parents did, especially the things that they did wrong. And it's normal for children to end up doing what they see their parents do, especially what we do wrong. And our children will naturally imitate our sins much more easily and much quicker than they will follow us in obedience and in devotion to the Lord. So parents, beware. Very important that husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, don't do your arguing in the presence of your children. It's devastating to the children. We have to be very careful with our children. We need to maintain in our homes a spirit of Christian love and devotion. What a failure Isaac was there in his older years. And I think there is oftentimes the tendency for young men to start out well. And then as the years roll on, we get older and tireder to let it slip. What did Isaac do in his old age? He showed favoritism for Esau. And he let his wife show favoritism toward Jacob. And this drove a wedge between the members of that special family. Oh, that Isaac had continued his walk of communion with God. Then he could have led his family aright. He would have then submitted to the clearly revealed will of God. Because it was God who said, the elder is going to serve the younger. If he had been walking with God, he would have surely been obedient to that divinely revealed plan for those boys. He would have taught Jacob to trust the Lord and not to mistreat Esau. If Isaac had been walking with God, he would have taught Esau to trust in the Lord and to love his brother. But because Isaac was a backslidden believer, he ruined his son Esau. He was to blame for a lot of that boy's going astray because of his backslidden condition. He ruined his son Esau. He broke up his family. And he brought great heartbreak to his wife because she lost her beloved Jacob, who had to go away from home. God was very merciful to Abraham and Sarah and to Isaac and Rebekah in that Old Testament era when they sinned so grievously by lying. He chastened them and he shamed them, but he left them living. You know, in the New Testament era, there was Ananias and Sapphira, another couple who professed to be Christians, and they lied to the Lord. And the Lord killed them suddenly. So let us beware of lying in any form. Isaac's backslidden years were chastened by Esau, the very son that he doted on. What did that son do? That son, since Isaac did not carefully love, instruct, and discipline him, that very son, Isaac's son Esau, became very immoral. He went out and he said, I'm going to get me a couple of women. He married two heathen women. Well, you say his brother ended up with two wives and concubines. Well, that's different because he didn't go seeking that. These two heathen women, we're told at the end of chapter 26, brought much grief and vexation to backslidden Isaac, and even to his dear wife. So I say here, we have an awful blunder. The blunder of Isaac led to other blunders, even blunders in the lives of his sons. The only safeguard we have against such ruin is to walk in close communion with the Lord. And men, we must live in communion with God. And it is our responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of our families by the grace of God. Isaac let go on what went on in his home for so many years. And the responsibility for that rests chiefly on his shoulders. Well, we've seen the birth of these boys and their blunder. And finally, their birthright. Look back at chapter 25, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Now, that simply means he was boiling something in a pot. And it turned out he was boiling red beans. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Just beans, you know, lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the birthright among the Hebrew patriarchs was very important. If you were the firstborn and had the birthright, you had the right to a double portion of the wealth and the inheritance of your parents. Then you also had the right to be the priest of the family, the priest of the clan. And among the patriarchs, the Lord spoke especially to them who were the leaders that had the birthright. He spoke to them in various ways, in dreams, visions, and various other forms of revelation. And then having the birthright also meant that you were a link in the chain to Messiah. you had the privilege of being one of the ancestors of Messiah Jesus. The fact was that God had already revealed to Rebekah that Jacob would be that specially honored son. Now, verse 27 tells us that Esau was a man of the field. Right there, verse 27. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Now, that's most interesting because Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that the field is the world. So Esau was a man of the world. And he proved that. He was a roving, daring, restless man. He was a stranger to real peace and settledness. He was a man dominated by passion and appetite. Well, let's make that clear distinction. Esau was a man of the field, a man who was largely controlled by his passions, his appetites. Verse 27 shows us a contrast. But Jacob was a plain man. Now, don't think that plain meant he was a hairless man, because that's not what it means. The Hebrew word plain, the Hebrew word is tam, just in our language, T-A-M. And it means plain, perfect, undefiled, or upright. Wow. Jacob, according to God's decree, was to be a man accounted upright in God's sight. And greatly beloved by the Lord. The scripture goes on to tell us about Jacob. He was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was a tent-dwelling pilgrim, a shepherd of sheep. He was a stranger in this world who became a great man of faith later. We are told in Hebrews that Jacob was a man of faith, dwelling in tents with Abraham and Isaac. He was such a man that gave that pilgrim life, showing that forth by dwelling in tents. Now, he became a great man of faith later on, especially. But there is some little inkling that there was faith here. Regarding the sale of the birthright, it was a sin for both of the men involved. It was a sin for Jacob. It was a sin of unbelief. Had not the Lord God already said what he was going to do? And Jacob failed to trust in the Almighty Sovereign God who could certainly bring his word to fulfillment. And for Jacob, it was a sin of casting a stumbling block in front of Esau and tempting his brother to hate him because Jacob was being so selfish and so greedy in trying to lord it over his brother. Jacob was guilty of not loving his brother. If he had loved his brother right, what would he have done that day? Oh, bud, you back from the field, bud? Are you hungry? Come on, get some of this. He would have given to him some food and shared with him. But he didn't. He didn't willingly. He wanted to make his bargain. For Esau, it was a self-destroying sin. To satisfy his fleshly lust, his carnal craving, he felt he just had to have those red beans. Nothing else would do. He coveted those red beans. He refused to be satisfied with any of the other good food available in the home. Hey, there's more food in the house. There was plenty to eat. He just said, Mom or Dad, I need something to eat. I'm about to starve to death. But no, he came up to the camp and he smelled those beans cooking. I got to have them, nothing else. I'm not eating anything cold. So it was his refusal to take anything else. He despised his birthright. He said, in essence, I'm so famished that I'm going to die. And what good will this birthright and other such spiritual things do me in my dying hour? How's that going to help me? In other words, it was saying, I count all that spiritual stuff garbage in this situation. Give me some red beans. That's what will really do me good. Well, Esau was a worldling. He had no heart for spiritual things. The Bible says at the last part of verse 25, Esau despised his birthright. Esau had no desire for spiritual and eternal values. Hebrews 12:16 calls Esau a profane person. Now, what does profane mean? It simply means that Esau despised sacred things. Hey, give me something I can touch and feel. Give me something that I can enjoy right now. As a profane man, he cared nothing for spiritual and eternal matters. Now, Jacob at this point in his life was not a thoroughly godly man, as you can see. But he did regard spiritual and eternal things as important. They were important to him, and he desired them. Now, in this regard, there is a very clear and discernible difference between these twins. Esau despised things that were not sensual and would not satisfy with immediate pleasure his desires. Now, just understand that. Esau was profane. He was a sensual man. He wanted just those things that would satisfy his immediate pleasure. His life was totally controlled by his fleshly appetites. He said, Dad, I know I'm old as you are now. I'm going to go get me a couple of heathen women. Okay? His life was totally controlled by fleshly appetites. I've got to have what I want, and I've got to have it now. There is his testimony. Jacob, on the other hand, did desire lasting and permanent things. Now, we are grieved when we see the low-down methods that he used to obtain those things that he desired. But he did desire lasting things. Now I ask you, where do you fit in with the contrast of these twins? Are you a person who finds your full satisfaction in the things of the flesh? Do you live simply for your carnal appetites? Are you happy enough to just go on living forever in this fallen world? If you could somehow manage to heap up enough dust around your flesh to satisfy your carnal desires, I would grant that there's a multitude of our fellow human beings on the face of this earth that would be happy enough to spend their eternity living in a fallen world only if they could somehow satisfy all their desires and their appetites. Are you that kind of person? Or do you have a yearning, a hunger for God? Are you looking higher for a better life? Are you looking to be free from sin where you can learn more of the glories of Christ eternally? Are you wanting to know more of Him? Are you wanting to find out more of this wonderful redemption that He has purchased for us? Are you wanting to go on with God to seek Him? If you are this kind of person, you're like Jacob. And far better to be like him, even though he was a sinner, but he was a sinner that did come to know the Lord. Parents, let us use much discernment, prayer, and love in raising our children. Don't show favoritism. And above all, live a life of close fellowship with Christ, endeavoring to be a good Christian example to those precious children that God has given to you. These children that we have are gifts from the Lord. They are not accidents. There are so many of our fellow human beings that would love to have children that have never had children. And the Lord has graciously given all these dear children. And let us use every Christian endeavor to lead them aright. Let us pray together. O Father in heaven, we do thank Thee in Jesus' name for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for giving children to Isaac and Rebecca. And Lord, we pray that that will help us to consider very well as we look at these two young men. What are we and where are we with the living God as we see these lives? We pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.